Lisa, would you stand up just for a moment? Your family, would you just stand up, those of you who can join us with us? Church family, would you just thank God for Lisa? Man, thank you so much. Lisa, thank you so much. Thank you for your love for Jesus. Thank you for how you have exampled to so many of us navigating transitions in life and trusting in God's faithfulness through every step of the journey. Some of our folks, if you've come into Mahaberly family in the last few years, you know Lisa Schwartz and you know her family, and God is blessed. And their adult children, Lisa and Bob, and grandchildren now, and we're so thankful for their family. If you've only been here a short time, you may not know, many others in our church also knew Lisa as Lisa Floyd for a number of years, and her family there. And so it's been a joy in the journey to watch and examine and also learn how to handle life's transitions. And so thank you with the grace and the favor of God that you've navigated those things. Bob, Lisa, we love you. We're thankful for you. I say kids, you guys are all grown up, but kids, we're so thankful for y'all and those who couldn't be with us today as well. But I know that transitions are important in all of our lives, but in the Church of Jesus Christ, transitions are especially important because we tend to gravitate to key personalities or leaders. And we want to be real careful in that. We always know who Jesus is, and we don't ever want to dethrone him and put him in place of other people. But clearly, we lean on and we learn from the leaders that God's put in our life. And so I know you'll be praying for Lisa and her family, especially this week as they transition, as Lisa transitions and Alyssa Whitehurst takes on that baton now of leading forward in our women's ministry. And just keep praying for a healthy transition, of which we've seen God do so many times here in our family. But I would also say to you, it is a great opportunity for us as a church family to appreciate Lisa personally. And so after this service is over, you'll have the opportunity to stop by Guest Central, which is just outside these doors off to my right. I say this every week because I want our guests to know. I'd love to meet you if you're a guest with us and we've not met yet. So I'm there each and every week, but Lisa and the family will be with me today as well. And there's a box there with some note paper available if you'd like to jot a note to her. I think that'd be a great gesture as well, or just hug her neck and just tell her thank you so much for all that God's doing. They're not going anywhere, so they're still here, and we're so thankful for their continued ministry here as well. But, I think this is a great transition, Lisa. One of the things that you and I have prayed about many times is God's provision. And when faced with a crisis or when faced with a mountain, it's easy for Christians to say, God, we trust you because there's no way we could climb that mountain. So, Lord, we're going to trust you. And I would say, Lisa, you embody this idea of trust. And I think I share that with you in our desire to just lean in on the Lord, because we know we can't make anything happen apart from God's grace. That's a great tie-in to the message I'd like to share with you today from Luke chapter 12. Because in Luke chapter 12, we find this incredible teaching moment in the life of Jesus. And we're calling the series Follower because there's so many times in Jesus' training of his disciples, he said, follow me, and then he lived a life worth following. And in every aspect of that, whether he was teaching in real life or using a parable or whatever the case should be, he was giving them an example of something to follow. And so we say, boy, we want to follow Jesus. We want to sound like Jesus. We want to look like Jesus. We want to walk like Jesus. We want to trust like Jesus. And so Jesus trusted the Father's plan meticulously all the way down to the very, very end. And so we're going to follow that as well in our series today. Having said that, let's just go ahead and state it. This message is really about worry. I can say it's about trust, but here's the deal. You can't put those two things together because worry is the opposite of trust. And so if you don't worry, that's great. This is a message about galvanizing that continued trust that you have in the Lord. Now, if you're a worry wart, like 9/10 out of the rest of the people on the planet, then this message is really going to speak into your heart just the way that Jesus spoke it into the lives of the disciples there in Luke chapter 12. I think about the things in my life that I'm prone to worry about. And so I want to ask you to do the same thing. I want you to think about what you are prone to worry about. And now I want you to think about this. Did Jesus ever worry? You can give me an audible answer, I think. No, good. Okay, good. Jesus did not worry, because worry is the opposite of trust. So Jesus did not worry. But if we're honest, I mean, every one of us in this room, we've worried. Some of us are really good at it. Some of us think it's a spiritual gift. I read a statistic that said 86% of adults in America call themselves worriers. Some people worry so much that if they run out of something to worry about, they worry about not having something to worry about. I was troubled when I ran across this statistic that said 1 in 4 teenagers have been diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. That percentage actually goes up to 1/3 of teenage girls have an anxiety disorder. You know, I look at that and I look at the Word of God, and I'm challenged here because Jesus taught his followers to trust, not to worry. And you can't do both. And Jesus really speaks to the heart of the matter in Luke chapter 12. And so in honor of the word, if you're able to do this, just stand to your feet with me. If you're watching online, thanks so much for doing this with us. But I want you to watch the word of God and hear the word of God even more than you'd hear any old sermon of mine. So listen attentively as I begin reading Luke chapter 12. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn. Yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than the birds? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? If then you're not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass, which is in the field today and is thrown in the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you, you of little faith? Don't strive for what you should eat and what you should drink, and don't be anxious, for the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you." Thank you so much. You can have a seat. Thank you for honoring the word of God. This message is such an important message that I'm sharing this personally here today and also in our Marshall campus with the simulcast. And Calixto and I have been praying this week as he's preaching the same message in Marble Espanol today, because I truly believe the Church of Jesus Christ is handicapped by worry, and the devil couldn't be happier. And the church is missing incredible blessings of abounding in the joy of the Lord and experiencing the pleasure of serving in the Lord, worry-free. And you may say, "Well, Pastor, that sounds great, but that is impossible. With God, all things are possible." I'd like to do something today. I'm gonna show you what Jesus does. Jesus shows us the reality of worry and then the remedy of worry. There's a lot of people that are good at pointing out problems, but not showing you the solution to those problems. You know what I'm talking about, right? So I'm good at pointing out problems. I think that might be a spiritual gift. You know, if you're in my family or work with me, you'd say, "Oh, that's true. Yeah, you do." But I don't know. I can point out something when something's wrong. The other day I walked into a restaurant and I tried to open the door for my wife, and that door was locked, but the other door was open. And I got to tell you, I have no idea why businesses don't do this. I have no clue why. If you have two doors and you unlock the one, it just takes like 10 seconds. Stretch up there and unlock the other one and unlock the other. Then both doors are open. Just saying. Any employer want to say amen to that? That's just a pet peeve of mine, all right? Some of you right now are like, "Was he in my business this week?" Just saying, if we're going to open the doors, open the doors. So here's what I did. We walk in after I had to kind of move to the side to open the other door so my wife could go in and I could go in. I saw an employee happen to be working there, and I said, "Hey, the other door's not open." I just thought they'd like to know that kind of information, you know? Just here to help, you know? Some of you are like, "Oh, don't ever come to my house." But I just thought, hey, here's an opportunity to point out a problem. But you know what I love about Jesus? He doesn't just, hey, "Listen, Glenn, you got a problem. It's called sin." He says, "Glenn, you've got a problem. It's called sin, but I've already given you the solution." Hallelujah. Isn't that good? See, Jesus doesn't just say, hey guys, listen, you got a worry issue. You got to stop worrying. Okay, let's move on. No, he says, hey, let me give you a strategy for that. Let me give you a solution for that. And that's what he's going to do with us today. But let's make sure we're on the right page. So let's expose worry for what it really is. And I want you to write this down. Worry is the enemy of trusting. God's called us to trust him. In fact, it says you can't please God apart from faith, trusting Jesus. So you've got to understand what it looks like to trust God. Now, you may say today, well, Pastor, hang on, listen. I know other people shouldn't worry, but for me, I just feel better when I worry. Okay. Listen, preaching 2 weeks on money wasn't offensive enough, so let me try this real quick, all right? Watch this. Really? You feel better worrying? Now, let me ask, what do you think the people around you feel? Because when you are prone to worry, you may have figured out a way to navigate that in your life, but you can't control how your worry is affecting everyone else around you. And bringing them down. And the Bible really speaks to this issue on a very personal level. In fact, in verse 22 in Luke chapter 12, I'm so intrigued by this. And let me see if I can be fair with the text. So this same text is mirrored in Matthew chapter 6. Now, you know Matthew 6 because we preached through the Beatitudes recently. But in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the famous Sermon on the Mount. It's beautiful. If you've ever been to Israel, you know the Beatitudes were given there, and it's a beautiful place. And so Jesus preaches one of the most famous sermons he's ever preached. Matthew records it in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in Matthew 6, right in the hinge of that sermon, is this same text mirrored in the Gospel of Matthew. Uninterrupted by anything, it's all red letter, red letter, red letter, because it's the words of Jesus. In Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 12, verse 22, there's a little phrase that Luke allows us to see a personal side that Jesus said to the disciples, don't worry. Now, I've dug into the original language and I'm trying to figure out if I can say this, and I feel free to be able to say this to you here today, that it's almost like Jesus has a little staff meeting. So he's preaching this message on worry and on trust to the masses. Boy, that's a message for everybody, right? I mean, just turn on the news today and everybody's worrying about everything. Verse 30 says, the Gentile world, everybody worries. It's just what sin nature does. We worry, okay? So in the middle of that context, Luke records for us one little phrase in verse 22. And I love this because he leans over to his disciples and he's like, just imagine this. So Jesus is preaching this message to the thousands of people. His disciples are right there on his side, okay? He's preaching this message about trusting the Lord and he'll provide. And everybody's like, that's good. Amen, amen. And he gets to what he's about to talk about, worry. And he leans over to his disciples. Don't worry. It's almost like he said, hey guys, I know your issue and I'm about to step all over your issue. So watch this, boys. Don't worry. See, he knows our issues. He knows what we struggle with. And in a very personal way, he says, listen, guys, I know you're worrying because you're not trusting. And if you're trusting, you're not worrying. And he understands the contrast of those two. So let me just say to you this statement. I'm going to give you three kind of evidences for the reality of worry. Number one, the way you view God will determine how you view everything else. So how you look at God, what is your perception of God this morning? If anything or anyone other than God holds first place in your life, well, friend, you have need to worry. Let me say that again. I'm not telling you to worry, but let me say what I just said. If anyone has first place in your life other than God, you have need to worry. You're in trouble. I'd be in trouble. If anything or anyone is other than God at first place. In fact, this text ends in verse 31 with seek the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, you remember that verse. It ends the same way, but even stronger. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So if the answer is Jesus, then you have no need to worry. If your number one ambition in life is Jesus, to know him, to make him known, to be with Jesus, to follow Jesus. If the answer is Jesus, you have no need to worry. So let's think about this.
Who are you trusting? What are you seeking? Maybe look at it like this. What's the last thing you worried about? And some of you, well, I didn't worry. I haven't worried in a long time. Well, ask the person sitting next to you. They'll tell you. They love you enough probably to tell you what it was this morning you worried about something, like getting wet in the rain or something, or having to walk around a little bit further because we love and protect our children now. I don't know. I'm just guessing that that could be some of the things that people worry about. So let me just ask you real quick, whether it's small or huge, what's the last thing you worried about? Don't tell me. You don't have to write it down. This is not, you know, group therapy, okay? But just think about it. Now answer this question. Is God bigger? Yes. Well, there's your answer. If God is bigger, then whatever that is, you don't have any need to worry. You say, well, Pastor, you make it sound so simple. It is that simple. Stop complicating everything. Let me tell you something. Jesus is bigger than your past. Amen? Jesus is bigger than your biggest problem today. Jesus is bigger than your past problems. Jesus is bigger than your tomorrow's problems. Jesus is bigger than your sin. We know that. He came, he conquered, he rose again. Jesus is bigger. That's it. There is no need to worry. Only by trusting Jesus can you discover freedom from worry. So if you view Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know that freedom. If Jesus is not yet your Lord and Savior, you don't know that freedom from worry. But the answer is still the same. You will only discover freedom from worry by trusting Jesus. You heard about the story about the guy that was running through the airport trying to catch his flight. You know how it is, that airport gets longer and longer the older we get. It's, you know, and so he was running trying to catch his flight. He was late. And he had to slow down to like a quick walk to catch his breath, you know. And so he slowed down a little bit of a walk and a hurried walk and catching his breath, looks next to him and he's keeping stride with a pilot, someone you can tell obviously by what he's wearing. And the pilot kind of looks at him and kind of puzzled and he says, hey, where are you headed so fast? And the guy, he's not really for conversation. He's trying to get to his flight. But he manages to tell him the city and the gate number of where he's headed. And the pilot says, hey, man, no need to worry. I'm the pilot for that flight. Listen, you might want to write this one down. Ready? If your pilot's not worried, you don't need to worry. I guess the real question is Jesus your pilot? Remember the bumper sticker? You got to be as old as me to remember this, but remember that old bumper sticker? It said, Jesus is my co-pilot. Remember that? Don't worry, I didn't go looking in the parking lot today, and if you have it, it's okay. I forgive you. But the bumper sticker used to read, Jesus is my co-pilot. Then about 10 years later, somebody with some marketing genius decided, hey, wait a minute. First of all, he's not our co-pilot. He's the pilot, you know, right? Does Jesus really need us to, you know, no. And so somebody came along with another bumper sticker. It had the same thing. Jesus is my co-pilot, but they took a red marker and scratched out the word co. You know, he doesn't really need us to kind of pilot the plane. And I remember thinking, boy, that's a great understanding of this text. So is he your pilot? Because if he is the Lord, if he is in control, if he has got this, well, he doesn't need your help worrying about it. Now, he's not worried, but he doesn't need you trying to help worry your way through. The way you view God determines how you view everything else. And so Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry. And that doesn't mean God doesn't care. It says, don't worry about what you wear, what you eat. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't have an opinion. Some of you are like, whoo, good, because I got an opinion. I don't like what you're wearing, preacher. Well, that's great. I'm glad you have an opinion too. It doesn't mean we shouldn't care, all right? There's a distinction between worry and concern. In fact, I want you to get this. Worry leads to anxiety. Concern leads to action. Jesus doesn't want you to be anxious. Let's describe it like this. So when your phone goes off, and it's called an Amber Alert, you know what that is, right? You ever get an Amber Alert on your phone? It's where like everybody's phone did this a few months ago in church, and like everyone's phone went burr, burr, burr. Everybody thought I was supposed to stop preaching. But that Amber Alert, if you're a parent or a grandparent, especially, it tends to send chills down your spine, right? And what do? You say, well, Pastor, I'm concerned. Well, you should be concerned. You should be concerned about, hey, listen, is this child going to be okay? Are there first responders doing what they need to be doing? Are the parents going to be okay? Are we going to see that child reunited with the parent? And I mean, as a parent, I get very concerned about that when I see that Amber Alert go up. That's a good thing. Being concerned about the well-being of other people, that's a good thing. It means that you care. Now, the first action you ought to take is prayer. It does you no good to worry. So the first thing you ought to do is pray. In fact, I have a good friend of mine, and we were talking about Amber Alerts a number of years ago, and I said, man, when that thing goes off, you just kind of shocks you a little bit. And I said, what about you? And he goes, yeah, the first thing I do is pray. And I thought, well, yeah, why didn't I think of that? I mean, of course, that's the first action God tells us for everything. But now, if you're not a Christian, that is not what you're going to do. And if you are a Christian, your first inclination is not to talk to God about the problem. It's for you to try to solve the problem. That's called the flesh. It's not going to work. So Philippians 4 tells us, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. You say, should I pray about the Amber Alert? Yes. If I was that parent, I would say, thank you for praying. So no matter what it is that you're concerned about, pray about it. Let me tell you how easy this is. There are plenty of times in my life, and I love the call of God to be a pastor, and I love serving here at Monroe Baptist Church. But let's face it, ministry is demanding, and there are some times where the pressure or the situations seem to be mounting, maybe even overwhelming in my life. Now, if I give in to worry, what's going to happen? Well, first of all, the circumstance isn't going to get any better, right? And not to claim Murphy's Law, but it's probably going to get worse by me worrying, right? Because I won't be at the top of my game in sync with the Spirit of God. I'll be in the flesh, right? And so it's not going to get any better by me worrying. And the people around me aren't going to like me if I give in to worry. So as those things happen in my life, what do? I just stop and pray about it. God, I don't know what's going on here. I trust you. You got me into this, or I got me into this. Either way, you're in charge, right? I mean, that's it. See, prayer immediately results with this indescribable peace that just comes over you. Now, you may not know the answers, but you have this peace. That's why he goes on to say, verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What that does is it allows you to get back to doing what you're supposed to be doing. Isn't that great? Because sometimes we start worrying, and then we can't even remember what we were doing. And we were just, well, this day's wasted. I don't know. I've just been worried all day. Well, you just wasted that day. You'll never get that day back. We're that much closer to eternity, and we just wasted another day. Well, God says, pray about it, and he'll give you the peace. So let your concern lead you to be active in prayer. Let me illustrate it like this. Some of the most godly people I know are former worriers. They are people who have become some of the strongest prayer warriors because their first step was to turn to God. Well, that could be you. You could begin today turning to God, and you'll see the freedom and the peace that begins to come into your life. Now, let's just be on the same page here, all right? The reality of worry is that worry is a sin. Now, you may not like that, and you may say, well, I don't know, It's wrong. You may like to worry. You may think it's a spiritual gift. It may be your favorite pastime. I don't know, but it's wrong. I'm not trying to say that judgmental. Let me describe it like this. Some people say worry is just a weakness. They say, well, I just really can't help it. That's a weakness. No, listen, a weakness is like me saying, well, my eyes aren't as good as they used to be. That's a weakness. Some of you are going to figure that out a little bit later over lunch. Stressing out over some crisis in your life. Now, it may make you feel stronger. It may make you feel like you're in control. It may make you feel like you're in the game, but you're not doing anything. It's not accomplishing. It's not just a weakness. It's not a weakness. And it clearly is a waste of time. Corrie ten Boom put it this way. Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength. It's a waste of time to worry. But let's just face it. Worry is a sin. You say, well, how do you know it's a sin? Disobeying God is a sin. Correct? Amen? Disobeying God is a sin. Jesus said, don't worry. He said, well, it's complicated. No, it's not. In this text alone, seven times, Jesus uses the conjunction don't. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't strive. Don't be afraid. I think he's on to something. Disobeying God is a sin. Look at verse 25. Besides, can any one of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? I've tried all my life by trying to do things to add an inch to my stature. If that doesn't help, worry's not going to help, right? It's out of our control. You ever heard about the guy that he knew he had a family history of cancer? And so as he became an adult, he really started getting anxious about it and getting worried about it. And every day, his entire adult life, he's worried about getting cancer. 30 years later, he dies of a heart attack. Maybe it's a made-up story, but you get the idea. You can waste your whole life realizing you're not in control of this anyway. Some of you are like, are you just saying we shouldn't care about our bodies? No, by all means. I mean, it's the only one you got. Take care of it, okay? Do the best you can with what you got. Now, what you got, well, that's another issue. But do the best with what God gave you, all right? He has a purpose for that. But as you try to live out that purpose, at the end of the day, don't worry. What good is it going to do? Nothing. If you choose to worry on top of being a good steward, on top of doing what God told you to do, you're insulting God. That's a sin. What's the remedy, Pastor? How do I get over worry? All right? The remedy. First of all, when you start to overthink something, remember the raven. That's easy to remember, right? Look at verse 24. He draws our attention to a bird. Now, in Matthew's account, he only says the birds. In Luke's account, again, kind of want to focus in on, he talks about the raven. Now, you may say, well, you've already lost me. I'm not a bird watcher. I'm not either, all right? But some of you are bird watchers only so long as you can pull the trigger. So I know you're with me on some level, all right? Now, watch this, okay? I'm sure you can appreciate the difference between a sparrow, beautiful sparrow, and a croaking raven. It's a scavenger bird, right? We know the difference. I told you I was reading Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy chapter 14, I saw this a few days ago, and God's telling the Jews what to eat and what not to eat, and he says, don't eat the scavenger birds like the raven. I'm like, well, Lord, you didn't even say they're good to eat. So, I mean, obviously, I look at this and I go, well, who wants to be a raven, you know? I mean, if we were talking about the majestic eagle, oh, well, yeah. Or the hummingbird, or the bluebird, or whatever. You know, there's so many beautiful birds out there, but if you're talking about beautiful birds, no one's writing books on the raven. I mean, even art and literature, even The Hobbit, it's like an ominous bird, you know, when the raven shows up, right? So I'm thinking about my life, and I'm looking at this text, and I'm thinking, okay, now wait a minute. If I know that God says he loves us more than the birds, I look at that and think, well, I mean, Lord, some days in my life, I like to think I'm a hawk, you know, just soaring, or an eagle, you know, and I grew up in Florida, so maybe it's a pink flamingo, I don't know, but in no part of my makeup do I want to be a scavenger bird, but there are days, hey, don't tell anybody, but there are days that I'm a pretty ugly scavenger bird, just my attitude, right, and so we have days like that, and you know what Jesus says? Look at this in verse 24. Aren't you worth much more than the birds? So it doesn't matter if you think you're this majestic bird or you're just a forgotten, insignificant, dirty bird. You are worth more than the birds. I'd like to ask somebody to remind our elected officials, our politicians of this verse. I mean, can I get political? Is that okay right here? But here's what I'd like to say is that I'm thankful for the environment. God gave us an environment to enjoy, to be a good steward of, right? We're to be good stewards of the environment. But I think some of our leaders have forgotten because they care more about the climate than human life. And Jesus said, aren't you worth more than the birds? He's saying, friend, listen, just slow down for a minute. Sometimes I think the easier thing to do because we're so busy is to worry. Maybe you just need to slow down and consider the raven. Second thing I'd point you to is when you want to control everything, reflect on God's creation. Now look at verse 27 and 28. What he does here in talking about Solomon and the wildflower is he's trying to prove a point. He's proving the point that if God can handle what he created, then his providence can handle whatever you create. So get your eyes off of what you created, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, and get your eyes on what God has created. See, it's the grace of God that orchestrates the wildflower to move. I mean, that wildflower doesn't even move over. A blade of grass doesn't fall to the ground without the sovereign hand of God saying so. So watch this. If King Solomon, in all of his wisdom and in his great control of the empire, if he couldn't run the planet, what makes you think you can? Those of us who have control issues, man, it gets quiet in here. Those of us who have control issues, when life gets crazy and we start to panic and we start to scheme and we start to think that everything is falling apart if it weren't for us. Ron Blue said that worry is an attempt to control the future. God says, look, put down your spreadsheets, put down the weather forecast, put down the stock market, put down all of that stuff and just open the window and look at what I do every moment of every day for eternity. If I can handle that, I got you, son. I got you, daughter. We get so tied to what we've created. Instead, God says, look at what I've created. If I can control this, I can control all of this. So when you want to control everything, just reflect on God's creation and his control. But now finally, look at the last two verses. I read it a moment ago, and we begin this remedy with seek. What does that look like? Well, when you get anxious, learn to replace worry with worship. Seek the Lord. Worry is the opposite of worship. You can't do both at the same time. Now, look what he says in verse 30. He says it's human nature to worry about everything. Gentiles worry about everything. That's his way of saying the lost world worries about everything, but especially the bad or what could go wrong. Well, Christian, maybe that's you here today. Let me just say to you, remember Romans 8:28? God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose for them. Have you ever thought about this? Some guys and I were talking this week. It takes a really big God to use the negative things in life for good. Anybody can use good to make good, right? Romans 8:28 says that he can take bad and make good. Only the Most High, sovereign, creator God can bring good out of pain. Only God can bring good out of suffering. Only God can bring good out of sin. My life proves that. Your life proves that. Only God can bring good out of failure. Now, friends, that's a God worth trusting. That's a God worthy of worship. That is a God worth seeking. And he says, what does that word seek mean? It means go after with all that you got. That's worship. Worry is the opposite of worship. So what do you think is going to happen when we worship? It's going to drive out worry. Louis Giglio said it this way. He said, worry and worship cannot coexist in the same space. One always displaces the other. Choose worship. Now, you may be sitting here today saying, well, Pastor, that's good, but I don't like music, or I don't like to sing, or I'm not good at singing. I'm not just talking about music, although I do think music is a huge part of this, okay? But part of seeking God means doing what we just did a moment ago when we bowed before the Lord, right? We got on our knees before the Lord, right? And we're seeking the Lord. We're saying there's nothing more important than you, Lord. And so that seeking, what does that look like? I'm going to tell you a little story, and then we're going to end a little bit different fashion this morning. And we're going to dethrone worry in this room with some worship. We need it, all right? But let me tell you the story, the background story. Louis Giglio, the same guy I told you that quote about, tells a story in his own life, in his book that he wrote, and he describes a time in his life where he should have been the most happy, the most joyful. He had just finished his world tour and speaking in tons of different places, and boy, he's a great speaker, a great communicator of the things of the Lord and his word. He's a great pastor. He just planted a church. He just written a book. I mean, everything was just on the up and up, okay? Everything is good. And he should just be thrilled with what's going on in his life. But there was a series of events that seemed to turn everything sour. And those events turned him into deep anxiety and depression. He tells a story that week after week would go by, and every night would be the same thing. He'd wake up in the middle of the night at 2 a.m., wide-eyed, stressed out. And he felt like he was having a heart attack after a while, so he went and got some tests, and they said, no, this is just anxiety. You got to figure out how to deal with that. And he said, one night it all just came crashing down. He said, the turning point for me was one night when I'm sitting there in my bed, just wide awake, my heart is beating and racing, and my mind is swirling. I felt like the room was crashing in around me. The blackness was darker than it had ever been before. And he remembered that phrase, worry is the opposite of worship. And so he just prayed, God, help me. Maybe you've been there before. You don't know any fancy prayer. No fancy prayer will do. It's just pure, just screaming out to God, God, help me. And he said immediately, a little song began to bubble up in his heart, just four lines, and I'm going to show you. Be still, my soul, there's a healer. This phrase began to bubble up in his mind. His love is deeper than the sea. His mercy is unfailing. His arms a fortress for the weak. Giglio says that he lifted his hands in bed and said, I believe. And he says, that was the turning point of healing in my life. You may remember as they play, you remember this song. About 10 years ago when this song first came out, ever since then, people all over the world have been worshiping with this song. I lift my hands.